Ever since I can remember, I have not had a good relationship with heights. I don't really like heights. Being up high scares me a little bit. I get funny feeling in my stomach, and I don't really know why. I don't know how we develop a fear of heights. Maybe it's because on my years at the farm, we had a lot of ladders that were rickety. We had hay lofts that you could see to the bottom of the barn. Walking across that stuff, we had these things called grain silos, which I'm not sure why it was always me. There had to be the one. Have you seen these grain silos? They're tall and scary. And I had to, there's this little teeny ladder, like aluminum ladder, you had to kind of go up, and then I had to open the top so we could, anyway. I don't know if it's a combination of all those things, but heights have always scared me. But I will tell you this, that heights do one thing that I like, which allows you to get a lay of the land. When you're up high, you can kind of see stuff. You can see the placement of things. It's a little easier to get that kind of bird's eye view, or what do they call it, the 30,000 foot view, whatever cruising altitude of a jet is. You can see everything when it's not cloudy. It does help you see. And we are going to be talking a little bit about that today. And maybe you're like me, you don't like heights. Should we take a poll? Who's a little bit afraid of heights? Okay, all right. The rest of you, are you lying? Are you, okay. You don't have any problem with that? I guess in New York they have the skywalk thing now where you like can walk out from a building. I think it's 30 Rock or Rockefeller Center where you can walk out and just look straight down. That just, I can't even talk about it without feeling funky. Anyway, but it does help us when you're up high to see a big view. And that's kind of, in a way, I think what Paul is doing in the first prison letter that we're going to be talking about in this series, and it's the letter that he wrote to Ephesus. And I think what we have in Ephesus is this 30,000-foot view of getting the whole idea of God's big picture, getting the whole great view of God's project. And I think that's what Ephesians is trying to do, that letter from Paul. Good morning, I'm Pastor Ben. I'm glad you're here with me today, with us today. We celebrate like Christ followers all over the globe on the first day of the week. Sunday, because that was the day Jesus rose from the dead. That's why we're worshiping together, why we sing songs, why we take communion, why we give, why we encourage each other, because of all that Jesus has done for us. And we'll be talking about that today. Ephesians is one of those letters that is just densely packed. It's almost like Paul, from that prison cell, he's, you know, kind of energetic in a way. I mean, he's got nothing else to do. He's chained to a prison guard, who I'm sure is real thrilled about that. And Paul's like, well, I got time on my hands. I'm going to kind of just paint the big picture. Paul had been following Jesus for a while, had been part of lots of great ministries. And he's like, you know, I'm going to kind of give the whole church, because it was probably a letter that was passed around, I'm going to give the whole big picture of God. We're going to reveal all the mystery. Everything that God had planned for humanity is found in Messiah Jesus. So it's a densely packed letter, and it doesn't take you too long to read it. And if I could encourage you, it's like six chapters. It took me like a half hour. I know I read fast. But what's really helpful when we come to scriptures like this is to read it like it would have been read in the first place. You don't get a letter from somebody and like read a couple statements of it and then put it back away, put it back in the envelope. Do you do that? If you do that, you're weird, okay? But we read the whole thing through, and I think sometimes in Christian circles, we bits and piece things together. I want you to do this week. I challenge you just to read it like a letter. In essence, let the letter just flow over you. And see, too, if you can get a big picture of what Paul was trying to show us, of all that God is doing. Paul is likely in Rome. We don't really know this for sure. Paul was in prison a few times, if you didn't know that. He really celebrated all the different first century prisons for a variety of reasons. He was likely in prison in Ephesus at one point. He did great ministry, and we're going to read the letter that he wrote to Ephesus and other churches, but he was in prison there. He was in prison in Caesarea Philippi for a while, and he was also in prison in Rome. So scholars are not sure. I don't know that it really helps us to know for sure. A lot of people think it was Rome. N.T. Wright thinks that Paul wrote it from Ephesus, but we don't know for sure. But whatever place he wrote it from, Paul had some time on his hands, And he's going to pen some letters from prison, from jail, that are some of the most profound writings we have. Certainly the most profound from the ancient world. And we know there's lots of great letters out there, right? We have letters from a Birmingham prison that Martin Luther King wrote. We have letters from like folks that were trying to fight apartheid in South Africa. We have some great letters from folks like that. We have letters from Dietrich Bonhoeffer under prison because of his stance against Nazi Germany. We have some of these great letters, but I think as we get to these prison letters, these are so, so profound. We're still talking about them today, all these centuries later. So get ready, because we're going to be doing a little drinking from a fire hose, trying to get to this letter, this densely packed letter. So to help us, let's pause and pray. Father, we come before you. We thank you for your love and faithfulness. Your mercies are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And we're leaning into your word today. Thank you, Lord, for your servant Paul that wrote these wonderful things that we're going to read in this letter to Ephesians. Father, help us to be your people and to carry the news that Paul gives us and the news that we know of your son Jesus everywhere we go. Father, help us to be good news influencers, good news ambassadors in every circle of influence you've placed us in. And we pray that you would do that and help us to have the boldness to listen to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to start the letter, reading it together. I'm going to read from the Bible for Everyone, which is a kind of a recent translation from a lot of current scholarship. So it might be a little different than maybe the Bibles that you see around scattered here. These are English Standard Versions. But if you want to use one of these printed ones, it's page 674. I looked it up earlier. I will say, though, super small print. So for me, if I see you out there trying to do this, it doesn't work on a paper book. Sorry, it doesn't expand. So if you can, would you stand as we read God's word? This is from the first few statements Paul writes to the church in Ephesus. From Paul, one of King Jesus' apostles, through God's purposes, to the holy ones in Ephesus, who are also loyal believers in King Jesus. May God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus, the King, give you grace and peace. Let us bless God, the Father of our Lord Jesus, the King. He has blessed us in the King with every Spirit-inspired blessing in the heavenly realms. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Yeah, have a seat. That's how we get started. This is the beginning of this densely packed letter. And Paul's giving us the grand scheme. He's giving us the 30,000-foot view. And right away, from the start, you see it, right? God has granted in Messiah Jesus every spiritual blessing. Essentially, he's saying everything that exists in God's realm has now been given to you. That's quite a statement. Way to start it off, Paul. Everything is now wrapped up in Messiah Jesus, the King. And if you're paying attention, he kind of does God the Father, God the Son, and Spirit-inspired blessing. We would call that in theological world Trinitarian. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Everything God has planned for humanity, his whole idea has been now revealed in Messiah Jesus, and you have it all. That's good news. Maybe I should just stop there. You have everything. Go be the church, right? We have everything. I love it that Paul pens this letter. I mean, can you just picture him in the jail cell, and you got this reluctant guard who's like chained to him, and you know Paul's trying to write. Did he use a pen? I don't know what they used. But can you imagine, like, day after day? And Paul, look, some of us, we would be in a woe is me moment. I'm doing the right thing, and I'm in prison. That's great. Thanks, Faith. Thanks, Jesus. I'm in prison. But Paul looks at this obstacle, like we would look at that as an obstacle. That's a problem. Paul's like, this is an opportunity. So he starts penning this incredible letter, and I'm guessing at some points, I mean, the guard would have to notice. Like, huh. Because Paul's going to write in Ephesians the reality of new creation means that every tribe, tongue, and nation is going to come together in one family, bonded in the sincerity of peace. We're all one family now. I can imagine the Roman guard going, yeah, right. That doesn't happen in the ancient world. We're separated by all kinds of ways. Paul's going to say, no, in Messiah Jesus, everything's changed. Every tribe, tongue, and nation, one family in the bond of peace. That's what Paul's going to write. I'm guessing the guards are seeing some of this and just marveling at this. Paul's going to say in this letter and in the twin letter, we would call it Colossians. There's a lot of similarities between the two letters. But in Ephesians, he's wanting us to realize that we have everything, and this is the important phrase, in Christ. Everything is now yours in Christ. Or he'll say in him, which we know that means in Christ. Over 50 times in this letter, Paul will say that. Here's the reality of what it means to be in Christ. Everything has been given to you in Christ. All the fullness of everything has been given. Everything that God intended for humanity from the beginning has now all been revealed in Messiah Jesus. The now and the not yet are now completely shaped by this new reality of in Messiah Jesus. And it's like this moment where in first creation, if you remember Genesis, way back in the day, you had God creating humanity. And God was excited because he called humanity very good. And he said, great, you guys are going to partner with me and help me in this new world I've created, this good creation world. That's first creation. Well, as you know the story, humans sort of messed it up a bit, and then we kind of go sideways for a long time. But in Messiah Jesus, new creation has started. When he rose from the dead, it's like new creation just had its first day. And in new creation, God once again is wanting to partner with his humans, us image bearers. We get to be partners with God to do the good things he intended for creation. Everywhere we go, new creation has begun. And we are now, we get to operate with his agenda in our world. We get to be the called out people of new creation. That is both now and not yet. So we begin walking in the ways of new creation, the new way to be human, and we get to partner with God again. It's this beautiful, wonderful return to creation, but this time it's new creation. And as N.T. Wright said 2 weeks ago, there was a snake in the first creation garden, but in the Easter garden, there is no snake because he's been crushed. Now, he's still writhing around. If you've ever been around snakes, that's still dangerous, but his head has been defeated. The dark powers have been defeated. And so we'll see as we get to the end of Ephesians that God's going to give us some help with that, some help in those battles. What a rich letter. We get to be his good news influencers. So Ephesus was a key town, and I don't need to spend a lot of time on that, but it was a key strategic Roman city, had lots going on. There was all kinds of religions there, especially the imperial cult, which was Caesar as God. That was happening. But also, you just take your pick of all the Greek and Roman gods. And there was temples to different gods. Temple to Artemis was a big one. So key ancient city, and Paul did a lot of years of ministry right there. And if you want to hear the background of all that, it's Acts chapter 18 and 19. So you'll see the background of Paul arriving there and some stuff that happened. There's an issue, I think, with the girl that was like demon-possessed, and Paul gets frustrated. This is in the story, so just read it this week. But he gets frustrated and says, demon, come out of this girl. And that was a moneymaker for her owners, and so that became a problem. And it goes sideways from there. But Paul did a lot of work in the town, so he knew the people pretty well. But he doesn't, in this letter, he doesn't address any specific people. And he doesn't address any specific situation. So it's probably that, again, he's writing this, and he wanted to provide the big picture. And he probably wanted this letter to be handed around to the different churches and different congregations around the ancient world, what we would know of as modern-day Turkey. I think in the first century, they kind of called it Asia Minor. I don't know why they call it Asia Minor, but anyway, we think of it as more like modern Turkey, and there's lots of different churches and congregations. Many of them met at homes. That's what you did. And so this letter would go around to all those places. And as I mentioned before, Colossians, we're not sure which one he wrote first. But there's quite a bit of similarity between the two letters. In fact, there's a lot of shared wording and phrasing between the two letters, so we can call it a twin. But in Colossians, he's addressing some certain things. So whereas Ephesians doesn't really address any specific person, Colossians will do that, and we'll see that a little bit next week. But both of these letters, including this one today, are just rich. They're dense, so much going on here. And here's Paul, chained up, and looking at this obstacle, and he turns it into an opportunity. I mean, think about it. He had nothing else to do. When was the last time you had nothing else to do? You literally, you were, you know, maybe you got sick or something. You know how fun that is to be stuck in bed for all that time? It's really frustrating. But Paul looked at that difficulty and said, you know what? I got a pen and paper. Now, people had to come visit him, take care of his needs. That was, I guess, the way it happened back in the day, that it wasn't paid for by the prison. So the different churches were helping out, bringing him food, and probably got him some writing utensils, I'm guessing. I don't know if he's writing on papyrus or something. I don't know, animal skin. But he's got a hold of it, and he's going to write. And I love how, even though Paul is chained up, this is where we get the whole idea for the sermon series title, is that Paul's chained up, but the good news gospel is never chained up. And it's moving and changing lives, every tribe, tongue, and nation, everywhere in the known world, and it's unchained. If we were going to do an outline, it'd be like this. So the first part of Ephesians, this letter, and again, I encourage you to read it. Read it all in one setting. Let it wash over you. It's always a great way to kind of see where Paul's headed and get the whole thing. There's the greeting, and then there's the middle bits, and then, okay, and watch out for this, and see you later. It's like a real letter. So read it down. But the first few chapters are what we would call good theology. That is God's story. Here is what God did. We might call that in certain circles a proper orthodoxy. Certainly theology. That's just a study of God. So in the first couple chapters, first three, you have what we believe about God's story. And Paul just lays it out. Here's everything God has done, all the fullness of everything. You have every spiritual blessing. Salvation is a gift. God's done some great stuff. So some rich, beautiful language in those first few chapters. And then, when we get to chapters 4, 5, and 6, now Paul's going to kind of change directions and say, okay, because of how great it is that God did all this great stuff. Everything, we have it all. Now, how does this play out with husbands and wives, you know, employers, employees, parents, kiddos? This is how it works out in real life. So we get kind of this idea of how we, the practice of our life, or you could say behavior, but it's more than that. It's what theologians would call orthoproxy, right living. And so this is what it means now, because God is king, and we have everything in Christ, this is how we live now. That makes sense? You got like almost two halves to this amazing letter. How do we conduct our lives because of all that God has done? One scholar wrote this, and I just want to read it out for you. Ephesians stands as like this wonderful declaration of the eternal purpose of God in Christ, lived out in his church, and what practically results from all that God has done. I think it's a good way to sum that up. So here's what we're going to do. If you have your Bible or device, I want to walk you through just some of my favorite, and this is the Ben paraphrase, so just realize, look it up, you know, in yours, whether it's printed or your device. These are some of my favorite statements in the letter of Ephesians. You ready? Again, this is like drinking from a fire hose. Here we go. Chapter 1, verse 10. I love this statement. The mystery of God's will known. To unite all things in him, heaven and earth. Everything is now united in him. Powerful statement. The church hasn't always got this very good. Yeah, it doesn't have a great track record sometimes with every tribe, tongue, and nation. But in Christ, we're all united. That's the whole mystery of God's will revealed. Ta-da! You know, veils torn back. The whole mystery, all that the prophets have been waiting for, is found in Messiah Jesus, and that means every human on earth is valuable, and we all get to be one family. That's how it ought to be in Messiah Jesus. Mystery revealed, right? If you carry on, In chapter 2, Paul says, but God, rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ. That is kind of resurrection talk, isn't it? He made us alive in Christ. It's by grace you have been saved, a gift of God. Lest any of us start to get the wrong idea that we're saved because we're all that. We ain't all that. That's not good English, but you see what I mean. We're not that. It's always been a gift. You didn't earn it. So, there. Maybe that was a pin drop. I don't know what he was using to write these letters. They're like the Roman soldiers like, what are you doing? That won't even happen for centuries. It's not a mic. Anyway, it's a gift. Continuing on in chapter 2, he himself is our peace. He himself is our peace. Broken down the division, listen to this, between Jews and Gentiles as fellow heirs. The Jews always thought they kind of had a, upper hand. And yes, they're still special, but he's saying now God's family has expanded to everyone else. And they too are heirs. So this is going to play out in every congregation in the first century. They've got to figure out how are we going to play nice together. That's going to be a big issue. How are we going to work it out? Because I didn't grow up Jewish. I grew up, worshiping Artemis or whatever, and doing sacrifices and hoping that, somehow we make the gods happy. Now in Christ, we have everything, and now we're one family. We've got to learn to work together. He is our peace, broken down the division between Jews and Gentiles. That's unheard of in the ancient world. Would never have happened. But in Messiah Jesus, everything's changed. A new creation has started. I'll continue on. I'm just fascinated by this. How about in chapter 3? For all to know the love of God, filled with the fullness of God himself. That's a statement about us, you and I, when we said yes to Jesus. God doesn't need a tabernacle like in the Old Testament or a Solomon's temple. We are the dwelling place where heaven meets earth in us. The scriptures talk about God taking up residency in us, having a meal with us. That we're now God dwells, not in some place made by human hands, but we are, and we're filled with the fullness of God. Chew on that for a little bit. Blew my mind. How about this in chapter 4? Therefore, which you'd expect a therefore once we get to chapter 4, right? God's done all this stuff. We get to chapter 4. Therefore, here's what Paul says. Look, walk in a worthy way as one unified people in the bond of peace. One unified people. It's the Revelation vision. Revelation 7, something like that. Every tribe, tongue, and nation. Those dividing walls are gone in Messiah Jesus. Now, I get it. We haven't always done a great job with this. And church history is riddled with mistakes we've made. Yes. Maybe today we can start saying, what if we looked a little bit more like that every tribe, tongue, and nation? That in Messiah Jesus, all the divisions have been broken down. And we are now one unified people in the bond of peace. It's not easy. But we're to walk as a unified people. How about this? Put off your old self. This is end of chapter 4, early chapter 5. Put off your old self. The old self was all about divisions. The new self is all about unity in Christ. Put on the new self, he says. Put off the old self. Put on the new self in God's likeness. Imitate God's goodness in a new humanity. We're called to live differently. A new humanity. This is new creation talk. We have been created new in Christ. Jesus said himself, I make all things new. In Messiah Jesus, everything has changed. We walk in a manner worthy. We put off the old self, put on the new self. And then as we get into chapter 5 even more, now submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And that means in relationships. So our walking with Jesus should affect our home life, our work life, our community life. In Messiah Jesus, everything's changed and those walls have been broken down. So we now are walking that way in a manner worthy at our home. So that means husbands, wives, children, parents, bosses, employees. It's all been changed in Messiah Jesus. We submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. It takes a lot of humility to do that. It takes a lot of strength to do that, right? That's the new way to be human in Messiah Jesus. And finally, Paul realizes that God's done all these great things. Wonderful. We have everything in Christ. All the spiritual blessings. We are now fellow heirs. We're one people united in the bond of peace. And here's how you ought to operate. But watch out. As we get to the last part of the letter, Paul's going to say, look, I need you, though, to gear up for the battle because the dark powers are not going to like this new humanity. The dark powers are going to battle against you. Now remember, in Messiah Jesus, when he rose from the dead, he crushed the head of the serpent. All the way back to Genesis 3, we learn about a serpent. That head's been crushed, but it's still wriggling around. Satan has been defeated, ultimately, but there's battles yet. Until new creation happens and the kingdom is fully realized, we're going to have some battles. So Paul says, hey, look, as you go out and walk in a manner worthy, you're going to be attacked. Because the dark powers don't like this. They don't like that they've lost, and they don't like that we're now walking in this new creation. So here's what you got to do. You need to gear up with all God's protection. Gear up for the battle with the defeated powers, with the dark powers, and use all God's protection. Truth and righteousness, the good news, faith, scripture, and a lot of prayer. A lot of prayer so that you're ready to stand firm against all the attacks of the dark powers. I mean, this letter, I mean, it's a masterpiece. So much in here. So what is Paul calling us to do? If I were to sum it up, I would say a three-word challenge is that you and I, when we said yes to Jesus, if you were in Messiah Jesus, if he's your Lord and Savior, you and I now, as a church and as an individual, we're both and, we proclaim new creation. We proclaim new creation. Everything has changed. One tribe, tongue, nation. All the dividing walls have been down. In Messiah Jesus, in the bond of peace, we are a unified family walking in a manner worthy of the good news. We proclaim new creation. Look, we are in Christ like walking billboards pointing to Messiah Jesus or maybe away from. Walk in a manner worthy. We want those arrows pointing to Jesus. So when people see us, it's like a neon sign of new creation. How does this play out? Well, it plays out in small ways and big ways. Proclaim new creation. So, those moments when you choose to show kindness, you're proclaiming new creation. When you choose to show kindness, when you choose to be gentle, rather than harsh with people, you're proclaiming new creation. That's not how the world works. Kill or be killed. FOMO. Right? You only live once. Take all you can get. That is what we're countering. When we show kindness, we show gentleness, acts of generosity. That's proclaiming new creation. We're signaling that this is what it looks like when God is king. And when God is king, we are generous. We are kind. We are gentle. Every time we show love to a neighbor, that's proclaiming new creation. Do you have a neighbor that you could show some love to this week? That's proclaiming new creation. These are small and big ways, right? How about embracing peace rather than more conflict and anxiety? What if you could be a bringer of peace? That is proclaiming new creation. Being joyful, even when you're in a rough situation. I don't know what the rough situation you might be in right now. Being joyful in those rough situations. Many of us won't have a stinky Roman guard chained to us for maybe years, right? Thankfully. You proclaim new creation when we're joyful in tough situations. Look, every time we refuse to sin when it would be so easy, that's proclaiming new creation. We don't always get that right, I get that. Every choice that we make like that, we honor the King. And we're telling the world, the King has arrived. and we are new creation people. Wherever we go, we bring him with us. In him, everything is now new. Paul revealed the whole mystery we've all been waiting for, that we are now one unified people, tribe, tongue, and nation, unified in him in the bond of peace. And that means we're going to look way different to the world. How about it? Can we embrace that more and more? That we would be that new creation people, proclaiming that everywhere we go. It's not like we don't recognize we have some differences. That's okay. That's beautiful, actually. It makes it look more like a mosaic, a beautiful painting. Every tribe, tongue, and nation. We don't downplay our distinctives. We celebrate them. And we embrace unity in the bond of peace as one tribe, tongue, and nation, and multiple generations. That's who we are in Christ. Proclaim new creation. I get excited when I think about us as a church family moving more into that space where we can proclaim new creation in small ways and big ways, when we can embrace the vision God had for his people. Every tribe, tongue, nation, and generation together in the bond of peace. And that's what Paul was writing about, and I want us to embrace that more and more. Imagine down the road the followers of Jesus operating that way. How life-changing that would be for so many people. If we were that unified people in the bond of peace, we wouldn't let little things divide us. We would submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. There's so much in this letter. Read it this week. Read it this week. Let it wash over you. There's bits of it I've memorized for years. And let it wash over you, because we are people who are good news influencers everywhere we go. We're his ambassadors. Of the King has arrived. And when we do these small and large acts of kindness and generosity, we are proclaiming new creation because there's a new King. Would you pray with me? Father, we come before you and we ask for the courage to be new creation people. Father, would you help us to proclaim that in our lives, in small ways and big ways? Father, we would operate with your energy. Would you empower us to be those kind of people in all the circles of influence you put us in? Father, you put us in places strategically, in our homes, neighborhoods, community. Help us to proclaim new creation. In Jesus' name.